Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Amen. Not many people have the privilege of hearing, yes, when they say open to Deuteronomy. That's pretty encouraging and a mark of the Spirit of God in our midst. Any of you ever hear of a couple who renewed their marriage vows? Or maybe you've actually been to one of these services where, say, at 25, 35, 45, 50 years, a couple will have a marriage vow renewal service. They're not getting remarried. They're not inventing new vows. They're repeating the vows they said so many years ago. And that's probably a helpful idea to have in your mind before we read two very long chapters of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy 29 and 30 is a covenant renewal. It's not a different covenant. A covenant's a binding relationship that God enters into with people. Deuteronomy is not a new covenant. There are new covenants in the Bible, different ones. This isn't one of them. This is the people of Israel who first came into a covenant with God when they left Egypt, renewing their vows. It's God going over it with them again. The first time He did it, they had just left Egypt. They're down in the Sinai Peninsula. I'm sure your ancient Near Eastern geography is very good. But they've just left Egypt. They're down in the Sinai Peninsula. God enters into a covenant with them. Now they've come up north, and they're just on the eastern border of the promised land. They're just on the way into the land they've been promised. And God says, let's just stop here and remind ourselves what kind of a relationship we're in. And so you're going to hear about four things. I'll give you my 4 points in advance because it's a lot of reading we're going to do. You're going to hear four things. You're going to hear the shape of the old covenant. You're going to hear what it was all about. I've been good to you. Obey me, and you'll live. I've been good to you. If you don't obey me, you'll die. You're going to hear the shape of the old covenant. You're going to hear it right at the start of chapter 29. You're going to hear it at the end of chapter 30. You're going to hear the problem of the old covenant. You have not got a good heart. You don't want to obey me. You don't see any of the good things I do for you. You're going to hear a promise of a new covenant. I told you there were more than one covenant in the Bible. It's hinted at here. It's promised here. God begins to talk to them about a new covenant, a new marriage relationship they'd be in. And then you're also going to hear one last thing, in case this is getting a little dense. He gives a warning that applies no matter what covenant you're in, old or new. He gives a warning. So, shape of the old covenant, problem of the old covenant, promise of a new covenant, and a warning. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people in Israel in the land of Moab, just east of the promised land. besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb, Mount Sinai, down on the Sinai Peninsula. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen that what the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or ears to see, or ears to hear. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off. Some of you are buying kids shoes every 6 months. Like, that's a major blessing. Not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassites. Those were all tribes of Israel. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen the detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be any among you, a man or a woman or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One. When he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and sulfur, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What has caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers. He made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You're stirring like we're done, but we're not done. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. We're looking to the future now. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. For this command that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I will declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come before you. We ask you that you'd allow a weak man like me to speak to a weak people like this in such a way that your glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Different cultures have different customs, different traditions when it comes to getting married. So in some cultures, you can only marry within your caste. In other cultures, you can only marry within your class. If you've ever watched anything, Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility, all those movies, it's all about whether you're going to marry for love or whether you're going to marry someone who's in your class. Different cultures have different customs about how you get into marriage. So some cultures will arrange marriages. Instead of trusting two 19-year-olds about who's best to marry them, you trust two 39-year-olds about who's best. And scares the snot out of North Americans, but that's the idea, right? Is that you're going to trust your parents to lead you into marriage. In our culture, it's a romantic marriage. You date someone, you have coffee a couple times and dinner a couple times, decide if you're going to pursue this a little further, and then eventually you put a ring on her finger and hopefully get married. Now, in that culture, that's my culture, just straight up. In my culture, there's an essential rite of passage called the DTR. Now, some of you are laughing because you know what the DTR is. Others of you have no idea what a DTR is. A DTR, and difference, it differs different people. Some people want the DTR before the first dinner date. Some people want it after like 10 dinner dates. Some people want it with dad before the girl. But no matter where it goes, the DTR is the define the relationship conversation. You're going to define, what's going on here? Are we just friends? Because if we're just friends, you're spending an awful lot of money on my dinner. But are we friends? Are we dating? Are we on our way to marriage? Where are we going? Now, if you're here and you're wondering, what does he think about how we should marry and date and all that kind of stuff? That's in the sermon from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, preached, I used to have it written down, 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, but it's not the message today. My point today is just to say this. In the Bible, God has a lot of DTRs. Over and over in the Bible, God is defining the relationship. He's telling people what kind of relationship they're in. A relationship with God is not one where you're sitting at home in your bed eating ice cream going, I just don't know what he thinks. That's not a relationship with God. God is a God who tells people exactly what's going on, whether they're estranged from him or whether they're in covenant with him. There's no mysteries. God lets people know what kind of a relationship he is in with them. And in this passage, Deuteronomy 29 and 30, what's he doing? He's defining the relationship. He's saying, you're about to go into the promised land. You're about to lose your leader, Moses. You're about to go to the land I promised you. You'd better know what kind of relationship we have. And so as you walk through this, what you find is you got the shape of an old covenant relationship. You got the problem of an old covenant relationship. Promise of a new relationship. A new covenant relationship. And then a warning that applies to any relationship you can ever possibly be in with God. First thing I want to point out to you is the shape of the old covenant. The shape of the old. What did it look like for Israel to be in a relationship with God? Well, the first thing is that when you want to talk about the relationship Israel was in with God, is that it was founded on grace. It was founded on grace. You see that right there in verse 2 of chapter 29. God says, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. God had moved into the life of this small nation, Israel, thousands of years ago. They were slaves to the major superpower of their day. And God, through signs and miracles and prophetic words and through split seas, had actually taken them out of Egypt and was now taking them into the promised land. And this wasn't some mystical tale their parents told them. They'd seen it. They had seen his abundant grace towards them. They didn't deserve it. He had moved in with unmerited, undeserved grace. So the starting place of even an Old Testament relationship with God was grace. But continuing in that grace depended on works. Staying in that grace continuing on in that grace, continuing to receive the full blessings of that grace, depended on what you did. I'll show you that a number of places. Verse 9, Moses is wrapping up all the wonderful things. I defeated Og, I defeated Sihon, I gave you food. Verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. You want to prosper? You want to make the most of this? You want to get the most out of my grace? Do what I tell you. When God has a define the relationship conversation, not complicated. I've been really good to you. Do what I say, and you'll live. Gets even clearer at the end of verse chapter 30. Gets even clearer at the end of chapter 30. Look at verse 19. Chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life, the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see that? Do you see the shape of an Old Testament, Old Covenant relationship with God? Just, do you see the shape? I've been good to you. So obey me. If you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will die. Now, some of you, you've never studied ancient Israel a day in your life, and yet all of this seems strangely familiar. And I'll tell you why. Because the shape of this covenant is actually engraved on your conscience. The shape of this covenant is actually engraved on your conscience. God's been good to you. He gave you breath. He gave you life. Romans chapter 1 says, it's so obvious that he made this world full of all the good things that are there. And so it's obvious you should thank him and honor him and obey him. And if you do, you'll get life. And if you don't, you'll die. You can even hear this in the echoes of the world religions. It's amazing, you know. Even though religions will actually fundamentally distort who God is, yet they can't get rid of this. It's just too deep. You move into Judaism. Do what God says and you'll live. Move into Islam. Do more good than bad and you'll get his blessings. You move into Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, even though they don't even have a personal God. And the idea is, you do these good things and you will come into the blessing. It's just so deep in the human psyche. It can't be erased. So this shape of an old covenant relationship with God, this is the shape of everyone's relationship with God before Jesus Christ. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? Everybody knows how good God is. Everybody knows you should obey him. And nobody does. Nobody does. Buddhists don't live up to what they think they should do. Hindus don't even live up to what they think they should do. Muslims don't even live up to what they think they should do. And these Jews in the Old Testament, they certainly didn't live up to what God had called them to do. Why not? And now we get to the problem of the Old Covenant. Look at verse 3 in chapter 29. Look at verse 3 in chapter 29. Sorry, verse 4. But I think I'm going to read from verse 2. We're going to read 29, 2 through 4. Because you got to, and pay attention to the word see. Understand. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord your God did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land and the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Why don't people obey God? They're surrounded by goodness. Why didn't Israel obey God? They were surrounded by more goodness than any other nation. I mean, God personally takes up your political plight and delivers you out of it. That's good stuff. Why didn't they obey him? Because they didn't have a heart that understood. They didn't have eyes that could see. And they didn't have ears that could hear. Now, we've got to be careful here because they did have eyes that could see. It says just two verses earlier, they saw. And yet seeing, they didn't see. Understand, stay with me here. This is so important. You want to understand the nature of what's going on with humanity in our day and age? It's right here. People understand, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And the kind of lack of understanding we're talking about, the kind of blindness we're talking about, the kind of deafness we're talking about is that they actually aren't able to. But when I say aren't able to see, I might be saying a little bit different than you think. When I say people aren't able to see God, we really mean something closer to they're just so unwilling to see God that they won't see him. Jesus used this kind of language in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus is talking to the Jews of his day in John chapter 8 and verse 43. And he says, "Why do you not understand what I say?" It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You ever found yourself in a situation like this? You're like, someone's sitting there going, "Will you please forgive me?" And you're like, "I can't." And it's not that you couldn't say the words, "I forgive." I mean, you physically have the ability. It's just you're so hot, steaming mad. You couldn't say it if you tried. That's the kind of blindness man has. They see the evidence of God all around and they won't admit it because if they admit it, they'd have to give up their sin. But it's actually a little bit deeper than that. It's not just that we choose to be blind and the choice is so deep that we are blind. It's that God has actually handed us over to our blindness. It's actually one of the ways he's judged sinners is he's actually handed them over to blindness. Look at this in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 29. And it's again talking about the unbelief of the Jews, but it would apply to the unbelief of anyone. And God talks about the unbelief of the Jews, and in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, he says, God gave them over. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. I had someone point this out. We live in a day and age where if someone took a picture of their genitals and texted it to someone else, you'd put them in jail. But if someone decides on the spur of the moment that they are a different gender, then they have the right to walk into someone else's bathroom and see them naked. You're like, what? What? How can that be right? How can that be right? How can people not even... Surely everyone sees that's not right. You know why they don't see it's right? It's because they're blind to the most basic things. And you know why they don't see that's wrong? They don't see that's wrong because they've denied something even more obvious. The existence and glory of God. Once you've denied something that obvious, everything else is peanuts. The problem of the old covenant is there was no heart to obey. There were good laws. There was lots of grace. There was no heart to do what was right. And that law written in your conscience, you know God's been good to you. If you're breathing, God's been good to you. But it doesn't work out in you obeying. Because there's no heart to obey. Surrounded by goodness. And not praising God for it, blind to it, deaf to it, not understanding it. Now, when I'm sharing the gospel, I usually get to a point right here. So I'll tell people, God is holy, he's righteous. You need to obey him. Nobody has. And they kind of look at you like, so you're saying like nobody's going to heaven? And you're kind of like, Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, then why are you telling me? Why are you talking to me? Your joy in life is to tell everyone they're not going to heaven? No, I want you to see that nobody's going to heaven so that we can start talking about how God gets men to heaven, how he makes people suited for heaven. And we see that in this text when we come to the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant. Now, in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, Moses starts looking forward, and there's this strange dynamic that we're going to be feeling for all the rest of the chapters of Deuteronomy, where Moses is going, obey, 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 and then he'll say like the next verse, and I know you won't. We'll see it over and over again. Moses is going to say, obey, God's good, and he goes, I know you're not going to. And it's not that Moses is schizophrenic or he's lost his, he's not that he's double-minded, but rather it's that Moses knows that there's no hope without a new heart of people obeying God. But he actually is also going to repeatedly, in these last chapters, announce that a new heart's coming. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, he says, a time is coming where you're going to repent. You're going to come to your senses. You're going to have received all the covenant curses. You're going to be scattered out of Israel. You're going to be lost and wayward in the world. And then something's going to happen. Look at verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Do you see what God is saying here? In the Old Testament, the sign that you were one of God's people was that all your males were circumcised. They had their foreskin removed. God took the most intimate part of the body and said, I'm putting my mark there. This person's mine. But he says, no, a day is coming where it's not going to be about what's happened with your skin. I'm going to do something to mark you up by what I do in your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart. And when I circumcise your heart, now I want you to read this very carefully because it's talking about all God's people in the new covenant. It says, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. How are people going to come to walk in a way of life? They're going to actually have a real love for God. Their whole heart's going to love him. Their whole mind is going to be engaged with him. God is going to create a people who actually love him. Now, what Moses does here in Deuteronomy is then picked up in the prophets over and over in the Old Testament. Not only do the prophets bring the condemnations of Deuteronomy over and over again, but they keep sounding like Moses. They're like, you should obey God, but you won't. But a new heart's coming. But a new heart's coming. You see it in Ezekiel 36, and these verses should be underlined in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26. The sovereign God starts defining the relationship very differently. I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. And a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You hear what God's going to do? He's going to give his people a new heart, a new spirit. They're going to love God. They're going to want to obey him. Jeremiah says the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. And I will give them one heart. Jeremiah 32, 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing them good. and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Let's read another verse. This one's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. And in case you're new, let me just make this abundantly clear. God brought an old covenant through Moses, and that covenant's written on your conscience. God's good. Obey Him, you'll live. But nobody does that because we're blind to the glory of God. And so through Jesus Christ, He's brought a new covenant where He actually gives the heart that wants to obey. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we're in the New Testament now. We're reading from after Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews actually quotes Jeremiah. And he says in chapter 8, verse 8, "For he," that is God, "finds fault with them." That is, God finds fault with Israel. He saw they were blind. He saw they wouldn't obey. "Behold, the days are coming," and now he's quoting the Old Testament, "when, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant." The reason this covenant will be different is that the people who I make this covenant with, they'll actually keep obeying me. They'll actually keep continuing with me, not like Israel, who just flickered around, obeying inconsistently and mostly disobeying. "For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds." I'm going to make them love what I wrote. Make them want to do it. "And write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." You know, many Christians have this concept that at the bottom of their heart is sort of this yin and yang of good and evil. That at the core of them is sort of this mixed reality of good and evil, a black dog and a white dog. You're kind of half bad, half good. You used to be all bad, now you're half good, half bad. I wonder, does that line up with the scriptures we've just read over and over again? They will love Him with their whole heart. They will love Him with their whole mind. They will see Him. They will see His glory. They will know Him. Beloved, is that describing Christians? You bet it is. Now, Ryan, you must be saying that Christians don't struggle with sin. Anyone here know me? Okay. Christians struggle with sin until they do this. Quit breathing. But the person struggling with sin is a Christian. There's someone who doesn't want to sin. There's someone whose whole heart loves God, whose whole mind loves God, whose whole spirit loves God. And though they battle against the world and the flesh and the devil, and they can easily be tricked and deceived and fall, they are new to the bottom of their being. If God looked over this first creation and said, "It is very good," I'm telling you, when He made Christians, He did not say, "It is mostly good." The greatest reality as a Christian is for you to become you. This summer, I found myself struggling with anger. And God's granted a lot of victory in my life regarding anger, but this has been an area that's, if I'm going to fall, that's where I'm going to fall. And so I grabbed a biblical counseling book on anger. It's a very good book. And what I love about biblical counseling is biblical counseling says, let's define the problem biblically and let's solve it biblically. Let's do both of those. That's so good. I love that. And this book really helped me. Probably the number one way it helps me is like your wife's like, I'm so glad you're reading that book. But along the way, as I'm reading, and there were so many good things in this book, it's telling me, now here's the reason you have a problem. Your heart is desperately wicked and evil above all things, which is from the book of Jeremiah. Really? Really? If my heart is desperately wicked and evil as all things, I have as much chance of obeying as Israel. I need a new heart. And I got news for you. I have one. God made me new. He saved me. He took my heart that was always bent on evil and only desired evil continually all the time. He took that heart out of me and he gave me a heart of flesh. Now, I have fallen on my face so many times I wouldn't even want to tell you all of them. Because I still stumble in many ways, says James. If I told you I was without sin, I would be deceiving myself and the truth would not be in me. But I tell you what, the me who's fighting is new. And I am not helped in the fight by having that called into question. And so the best biblical counseling will say, let's define the problem biblically. Let's solve the problem biblically. But if we're dealing with a Christian, we need to be telling them, you can fight this fight because you're new. Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And seeing you see. That's glorious. That's good. It's so good that we'll leave the warning till next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We praise you for your goodness in making us new. Lord God, we want to ask you that you would take all of the hearts in this room that see but don't see, and that understand but don't understand, and you'd make them like the heart of Lydia, that you'd open that heart to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to ask you that you would help us to be people who recognize our newness without diminishing the real struggle we have against sin. And at the same time, make us a people who have strength to fight the struggle against sin because we are new. Lord, I plead with you that as we disciple and counsel and encourage one another, we would strengthen one another to remember that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. When the Lord